today I kind of finishing an emphasis. We've been speaking about this entire month about generation to generation, and so speak about the generational power of giving. But before I do, I felt that I wanted to speak to something and address something this afternoon, and I'm sure pulpits all across America today are speaking about this similar topic, and what I'm referring to is what unfolded this weekend at the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And I'm sure you've seen controversy on social media and people speaking about what should be said, and many coming out in protest to what happened, and others coming to defense, and Christians and non-Christians alike. And so I wanted to speak about what do we do, and how do we respond, and what is the response of a Christian in moments like these. And if you're not familiar, this specifically, there's during a controversial moment, drag queens and dancers lined a long table in an image that many thought resembled the Last Supper portrait of Jesus Christ and his 12 apostles, in this hypersexualized display, and even including a child in this moment. And so the question many Christians are asking across our nation and the world is what are we to do? How do we respond? And what do we say in the face of events like this? And so I want to give some context and speak to some things today. And the first thing I want to tell you is to ourself and to our families and those that we are entrusted to lead and those in your home, we do not need to be caught unaware. We do not need to be lulled to sleep by an aggressive agenda of this world. I believe that we need to take pause when we see events like this and wake up and take authority over what we allow into our home. So first, I need to tell you that I believe it's your responsibility as parents and people, and even for your own self, to bring clarity as to what's happening and decide what are we going to do and what are we going to watch and partake in. And we are not naive enough to think that these parodies are merely harmless creative expressions, not at all. Clearly, these are open attacks on our faith, and using children in this exhibition on top of that. And we do have some scriptures that can guide us as we look to this. We see in Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Jude 18 and 1, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That's what we're seeing. Psalms 101 and 3 gives us a good response on what to do. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And then Ephesians 4, 14 says, "So that we may no longer be children." I read this verse previous weeks. "Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes." I read these passages because our culture would want to portray everything that was shown as normal and should be acceptable in your home and should be just fine. And if you have any issue with it, you are intolerant and there's an issue with you. And maybe today, if you're a guest with us, or maybe you're trying to figure out, maybe you're watching this online and you're trying to figure out where you stand with what culture is doing, because culture is doing everything it can. Our world and the people in high places, even in the media and different things, are trying to portray Christians as intolerant. And even this, I think it's interesting that in this thing, what we see on Facebook now, what people are saying is, "Oh, well, how dare Christians be offended by this? Because this, it wasn't even a depiction of the Last Supper whatsoever. It was just depicting a feast. And you're crazy if you think there's anything wrong with this. And you're crazy if you think that this would ever be something that would be, you know, looking at Christians or mocking Christianity." That's not at all what it was. But when you read some different articles, and even asking this creative director, when asked about the opening and the depiction of the Last Supper, the artistic director was quoted saying that, "Well, there's no fun if there's not a little controversy." A quote from a Sky News article said, "Speaking generally, the artistic director expanded on the vision for the ceremony messaging, saying, 'We have the right to love who we want. We have the right not to be worshipers, and we have a lot of rights, and this is what I wanted to convey.'" You see, this is what I personally believe for those that would go on and say, well, it's so intolerant of Christians to be offended by this whatsoever. It's a message of inclusivity. And it was not at all in regards to the Last Supper. I think that it was intentionally ambiguous enough that if anyone would say, oh, it looks like the Last Supper, they could say, oh, no, it wasn't whatsoever. It was something else. And because if it were to be mockery of the Christian faith, then it would expose what we all know, and that is a double standard of tolerance. So I personally believe that there was an intentional display of something that was very much aligned with the Last Supper, but yet not quite enough that anyone could really pin it to that. Because in the name of tolerance and inclusivity, Christians are told not to degrade anyone or speak against anything else. Yet Christianity is the only religion and people group that is open for mockery and degradation on a world stage. Why is it these groups are allowed to do what they expect others not to do? And for those saying, well, again, no, it wasn't the Last Supper, it was just a Greek feast. That's the point. The entire thing was clear enough to spark outrage, but ambiguous enough that you couldn't really pin it on that. So I'm being very clear today. Again, the world wants to destroy every idea of a Christian moral compass. The world wants to normalize everything the opening ceremony of the Olympics conveyed. And the world wants millions of viewers worldwide to sit in their living rooms with their families and watch something that they assume should be suitable for all viewers and be subjected to sin and mockery of all the things that we are called to be like and have to sit back and say, this is okay, this is wonderful, this is what inclusivity looks like. No, I didn't watch the opening ceremony, and it wasn't because I thought there was something that was evil that was going to happen or be portrayed, but the truth was my investment was simply elsewhere. I'm not trying to be holier than thou, but what I do want to say is that many times in life, there are things, beneficial things, that will flow out of prioritizing the right things. You know, I don't really consume a lot of movies pumped out by Hollywood. I don't constantly fill my home with the world's agenda because it's what's being broadcast as the latest and greatest. Now, I'm not trying to stick my head in the sand. And yes, I let my kids watch cartoons. You can talk to either one of them, and they'll quickly tell you some quotes from some favorite things happening. And, you know, growing up, my grandmother's a huge Olympics fan, and I don't know how she knows, but she will know the most obscure fact about the skiing team or things that otherwise I will have no interest in, but all of a sudden the swimming relay, she knows every person and their life story, and she loves it. So I'm not even standing here today trying to say that every moment of the Olympic Games is evil, but what I'm trying to tell us is that we need to be aware of what's happening and be aware of what is happening in our life and look to Scripture and say there are some things that have been talked about. So when it comes for me and my house, I will make a decision on who we will serve, on what we will watch, and what we will allow into our home. And that is an important stand that we have to make when it comes to the people that God has entrusted you to lead. As for me and my house. So that's how we should, I believe, understand and perceive what's happening. Now, the question is, what should our response be? What should we say? What should I publicly say or do? And let me first of all just tell you that today I'm not going to stand here and call our church to an outright boycott of the Olympics. I'm not going to do that. And there may be pastors across the nation that do so, and they can do so in their church. And I'm not denigrating that stand. I'm not saying that they shouldn't do that. I'm not speaking against that. But this is what I want to say. I'm saying that what you do for your family, let it be done out of a discussion with your family and why you should do it. And let it be in line with the values that you already have set in your home in other areas. Do I think that maybe a boycott of the Olympic Games and watching those things could be an appropriate response to what we've seen? Yes, I don't think that that's an outlandish response, but this is what I want to say. Let me say it this way. Let me just speak specifically to people that call First Church your home and you are in church. If I just stand here and say, I want to boycott the Olympics for everyone, and you go home, but all week, day in and day out, you fill your home with garbage and you allow things to be seen and watched, and then you get up and say, you know, well, we're not going to watch the Olympics. You're not preaching Jesus and separation. You're going to be preaching hypocrisy to your family. What I'm saying is not, let's boycott the Olympics. What I'm saying is look at Psalms 101 and say, set no see evil thing before my eye, and let that influence all of my decisions. I'm not just trying to cherry pick one thing. I'm trying to say, what are we allowing into our home? Because if we already have some values set in place, then I don't have to stand here and tell you exactly what to do at the Olympics, because you're already making these decisions in your home. Does that make sense? And so what do I say? And this is the conclusion that I've come to, because I'm going to be honest, there's a knee-jerk reaction part of me that wants to get online and look at the scriptures and cry, this is what's happening and this is what we should do. But am I really surprised that the world is acting like the world? No. And this is the conclusion that I've come to. As far as my public statements, and we're broadcasting this or live streaming this, so yes, I'm taking a clear stand on how we should deal with things in our home. But you know what I think my public message is going to be? Point people to Jesus. My job is to point people to Jesus. Now again, my first instinct is to rise up with righteous indignation. And let me also say this. There are pastors that I know and love and respect, that I'm good friends with, that I'm close with, that have gone on Facebook already and made their opinions and their biblical perspective very clear. And I'm not denigrating that. I'm not saying it's wrong for them to do that. And I may post something on Facebook myself, but my hope is that I can look at everything I say and say, yes, I want to stand for truth. But also, like Ephesians 4, we just read, don't be tossed about by every wind, every cunning, deceitful thing. But look at verse 15. Look what it says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is according, who is the head, into Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be soft on sin. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't preach. And I'm going to be clear, but at the same time, I'm not going to be shocked when the world is being the world. And so my hope is that I can have a balanced approach, that I can say, yes, let me be clear for what we believe. Let me be clear in my household, what we will stand against and what we will stand for. But also let my message be, you know what I think when I see that? I think that we have a world that is in desperate need of salvation. That's what I see. I see a world that needs Jesus Christ. So I want to stand here today and point people to Jesus and say the reason that we see things like that is because we've cast aside every moral thing. We've turned aside from everything that Jesus would have us to embrace. We've turned away from the teachings of Christ. So today I'm calling us back to say, let's get in the book and let's look at our life and say, God, I want to measure my life by your word. I don't want to just speak out against other people. I want to point them to Jesus Christ. So yes, we're going to continue to see more and more things that we disagree with. And yes, we need to stand for truth. And yes, we need to make our opinions known. And yes, we need to stand on the word of God. But at the end of the day, people are not my enemy. People are not the ones I'm going to cry against. What I'm going to say is, there is a Savior, and yes, He is love. Yes, He loves you as you are, but He's not going to leave you as you are. I know people would say, oh, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus dined with all those people. Jesus was inclusive. Yes, He was. And He said, where are your accusers? Yes, He did to that woman. He said, look, your accuser's not going to throw stones. But then He said, go and sin no more. So yes, I want to tell you that yes, Jesus loves you as you are, but He's not going to leave you as you are. Jesus is calling us out of sin. Jesus is trying to move us towards redemption. So my message is this, that there is redemption for every person. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how much you don't believe in Christ. Jesus is there for you. And I want that to be the message that I speak. So again, you may see me share some opinions. You may see me share some biblical perspective. You may see me call out some things. But at the end of the day, I want my public message to point people to Jesus. Because I want to speak the truth in love. I want to be here for everyone in our community, that people know that Sterling Heights, the First Church of Sterling Heights, is a place that they can grow in their walk with God. Even if they don't have all the answers, we will point people to Jesus. Our world is in desperate need for salvation and deliverance, and we have the answer. Yes, I disagree with what was done. Yes, it's against what we stand for. Yes, it's very important to me what I allow in my house. But at the end of the day, I want to point people to Jesus. And this just highlights there is a desperate, desperate need for a Savior. Amen. That was a different, and I know I spent some time on that, but I felt like, and I can't say that I'm going to speak to every current events topic, but something like this that has so gripped Christians and trying to figure out how do we respond and what is our response, I felt like I needed to give at least my perspective. And again, you may not agree, and you may say, you know what, well, I want to say something different. And you have to look at your family and make sure that you are being clear. But again, what I want us to understand is that I don't want to just cherry pick one event and say, here's what you need to respond to this. Hopefully we can say, if we are living the right way, out of the way we are living will flow wise decisions. And what we will do will flow out of a lifestyle, not just a single event. But today, kind of wrapping up our conversation about generation to generation. And today, my message title is the generational power of giving. And Brother Carver already gave us such an amazing insight into what it means to give. And And giving is an exciting topic, and missions is an exciting topic for me, and it's one that's dear to my heart. You see, as I've mentioned previously, my grandparents on my father's side were pioneer missionaries to South Korea, meaning they were the first from our church organization. They went with little to help and no real connections, but they went because they felt called by God. My father grew up in South Korea and moved to Texas when he was 17. And it's an incredible thing. And my parents started a church in our home when I was 3 years old in Austin, Texas. And as our church grew, there was ministers trained out of our church. And it now has been over 20 churches planted from that church. And so I want to talk about giving. And at the outset, I want to already say that when I speak about giving today, I'm not just talking about just our financial giving. I want to talk about a holistic look at how we give of our finances, yes, but also our time and what is it that we give to others and how do we give. And so I want to give you an idea to think about. And it's, you know, you may think this might be an odd thing to say, but I want to tell you today that missions and giving is not a ministry. And that's a word that a lot of times we use, those of us that have been around church a lot, this ministry is this word we use. And you may ask, well, what do you mean it's not a ministry? Surely isn't it ministry? Well, I've been taking some time this month to unpack this idea of ministry and what it means. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least, and you must be the servant of all. Or another translation said, the minister of all. So this connection between ministry and serving. But why would I say that giving is not a ministry? Why would I say that missions is not a ministry? And I think that we need to understand that instead of a ministry, I believe that giving is a mindset. Giving is a mindset. And let me explain this. And I think sometimes the danger of us that are around church, that are around the things of God a lot, then when we say ministry, we create defined parameters. We say things like, well, that's my ministry. And if I say, well, this is my ministry. If you say, well, Pastor, preaching is your ministry, or this is my ministry. The danger is that whatever we say is our ministry, we give that thing an off switch. What I mean by that is if I believe that preaching and sharing the word of God is my ministry, and I define that as coming and giving a 30-minute message to you, then the danger is when I pull onto this campus, I flip the switch on and I go into ministry mode. But then as I leave this place and as First Church goes in my rearview mirror, all of a sudden I flip the switch off because I've done my due diligence. I've done my duty. I've fulfilled my ministry. And if I look at missions as a ministry, well, I can say, thank God for Brother Carver. That's his ministry. But what I do is I just put that in a little box and say, well, missions is just, that's a ministry for a few. But what I'm trying to tell us today is that giving, that missions is a mindset. That if I say, you know what, no matter where I am, I want to be a person that gives of the abundance of my heart. That's why we're saying, you know what, every month moving forward, we are going to be giving to the missions in Papua New Guinea because we want to make a commitment. That this is not just, oh, he comes for one day and that's great and we feel good because we gave an offering. No, we are committed to partnering. Why? Because I want First Church to be in Papua New Guinea with our giving to say we support you. We're behind you. We want to invest in what God is doing there because it's a mindset. It's not something we do on Sunday mornings. It's who we are as people. But if I just have it as a ministry, then it gets into a nice little cute little box. And then when I'm done with that thing, then I walk away from it. No, giving is a mindset. I have to make sure, you know what, Lord, everywhere I go, I want to give of myself. You know what sometimes that looks like? That looks like investing in myself through the Word of God. That way when I'm sitting in a cubicle next to someone that's struggling, I can give of myself and give them a word of encouragement. Or maybe someone even this week that they're like, man, I saw all this stuff on TV and I just don't know what I think. It just seems kind of crazy. Instead of me saying, well, that's all evil and that's all terrible and that's all they hear from me, maybe I want to give of myself and say, you know what? Yes, it's pretty crazy. This world is pretty messed up. But let me show you the one that loves you. Let me show you how we can live. Let me show you how we can rise above that. Let me show you what it looks like to be moral. Let me show you what it looks like to follow after truth. When we say, well, missions is their ministry, we relegate and delegate that idea to just a foreign land and a foreign group of people. At the very heart, we're saying, well, that's your thing. It's not my thing. But we're saying, no, giving is a mindset that we have to embrace. Paul gives us some instructions when writing to the church looking at having the right kind of mind. And it's pretty challenging in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Look at look how he describes the mind of Christ. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This mindset, look at the result. The result of this mindset is the exaltation of Christ. But the truth is, we have to be humble. And it's a difficult order. It's a difficult task. But it highlights the fact that a mindset is not just a set of actions to be carried out, but it's who we are. Humility isn't just something you do, it's who you are. So giving is not just a ministry for a select few. It's a mindset that God wants us all to have. Missions is not just about traveling to a far-off place. It's about how we live our lives day to day. And again, I recognize in this room that with so many things, even with so many things centered around our faith in God, there are many people with a wide range of views, backgrounds, experiences, thoughts about God. And again, something like the topic of giving can feel abstract or a little self-serving, right? Because if you view it as, well, of course you're going to talk about giving. You're the one that's preaching. Aren't you the beneficiary of this? And let me just tell you, I haven't been the senior pastor of First Church for very long, but I've learned something a long time ago. The Lord is going to take care of me. The Lord has been taking care of me before I ever got to Sterling Heights. And no matter what else transpires in my life, the Lord will take care of me. So I hope that I can commit to you today that this message is not just about self-serving and not just, well, I'm just looking for a paycheck. Because let me tell you this, our world is so consumed with money. Our world is so consumed with monetary things. And so this world would say, you know what, generation to generation, if you want to leave something for your kids, it's got to be money. But let me just tell some parent today, if all you leave your kids is money, they will be poor. There's so much more that God has called us to give to them. There's so much more that God has called us to invest in them. And again, this look at making giving a mindset, it begins with a shift from selfishness to selflessness. Because at our core, we are selfish. We are all fallen. No one has to teach people to be selfish. No one has to teach people to do wrong. No one has to teach. You didn't have to teach your kids how to lie, did you? You didn't have to teach your kids how to cheat, did you? Right? No, it's built into every single one of us. To be selfless takes determination and discipline. It's difficult to live out what we just read. It's difficult to have the mindset of Christ. It's difficult to think of others, but it's something worth doing. We have to understand that, as I've talked about, one of the biggest benefits of serving, one of the biggest benefits of giving is that it constantly shifts our perspective. I don't know about you, but even as Brother Carver today was sharing some of the insights. And let me just clarify this. I didn't want him to come here to exploit some people or to share something, to exploit some sympathy. No, I wanted you to get a peek into real life for real people all across this world. Because if we're not careful, we can live in such a bubble that we never really think about the other people that God has called us to reach. Even if we may never go to Papua New Guinea in person, there are real people that need salvation from Jesus Christ. And we have a burden and we are called to help them. We are called to give to them. So we have to say, you know what? I can't just be so complacent and so content. So every once in a while, I've got to expose myself to what's happening around the world, because there are people like that every day that don't know Jesus, that have never spoken to someone that has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what giving does is it shifts my perspective. And again, if I look at it as just a ministry, I will do myself such a disservice. And again, just for me personally, if I'm here, if my giving to this church is just a 30-minute message and that's not reflected in my life, then I'm doing a disservice to my children. If all my children think of me as the man that just stands behind here and preaches and tells other people what to do, then I've done them a disservice. But you see, my 4-year-old right now, she's sleeping on the front row. She's playing Polly Pocket. She's here on campus for 7 or 8 hours on Sunday. I've got a 5-month-old somewhere in this building with someone. I've got our 6-year-old. Why? Because our children know that we're going to be in the house of God, and they may not fully understand it yet, but they're going to grow up knowing, you know what we do? We give into the kingdom of God. We give to the people of God. And if that's got to be reflected beyond just this pulpit on Monday morning, they better see the same dad. On Tuesday afternoon, they better see the same person that says, I'm committed to giving to people, not just when I'm wearing a suit and tie and when everyone can see me, but when no one else can see me. What is my mindset? My mindset has to be giving. That's what I'm giving to my children. That's what I'm giving to my daughters. That's what I'm giving to my son, is the generational power of giving. You know what? Let me tell you something right now. I don't know Brother Carver very well personally, but if his parents had the wrong mindset, I tell you something, he would not be here today. I believe one of the reasons that he's here today is because his parents said, you know what? We're doing this for the kingdom of God. We're not trying to be missionaries to get famous. We're not trying to be missionaries to be seen, but we're doing the work of God. He told me, he said, you know what? To be honest, for the last 17 years, I've kind of been working in obscurity, just focused on what we're doing. That's the power of giving in a generational context, because his parents said, you know what? This is why we do what we do. And they instilled something within him. So now in 2024, you saw hundreds of dots on that screen because the previous generation said, this is what it looks like to give. And this is why we give. It's because it's who we are. It's not just a box that we check. It's not just a thing we do to do our due diligence. No, we give because it's who we are. It's our mindset, not just a ministry we put in a box. And today I recognize, if this is all a foreign conversation to you, let me give you a little context to us why we think this is so important. John 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. John 3:16. Says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So why do we give? We give because we have been given to. I want to tell you that if you have never embraced what God did for you, if you've never received the gift that is salvation, it is here for you today. Even though you have made mistakes, even though you may be completely undeserving, even though there's no reason why Jesus should ever give you the gift of eternal life, he has extended it to you even in your worst state. Christ died for you. Christ went to the cross. He subjected himself to the cross, but he didn't just stay on the cross. He rose again because he wanted to, I believe that he could peer through time. And he saw you here today and said, I died so that you can have life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care the mistakes that you've made. I chose to give this to you. So why do we give? We give because we have been given mercy. We say, oh Lord, you have given me so much. You have given me a life I don't deserve. You have given me eternal life that I don't deserve. So no, I don't just give tithes because it's a portion of what I do. Lord, I want to give you everything. So Lord, whatever you ask of me, my life is yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything I can do. I can do it for your kingdom and for your glory. That's what it means to have a mindset of giving. Some will go, but everyone can give. And finally today, I want to tell you that giving is not just a habit issue. Giving is a heart issue. Being involved in giving and having a giving mindset is not about checking off boxes of good deeds. It's not about, okay, I did what I was supposed to do. No, that's not the point. God wants your heart to be connected to what you're doing. God will use your hands. God will use your finances, but God wants your heart. More than he just wants your money, God wants your heart. Because if he can get your heart, everything will flow out of that. Giving is a matter of our heart. If it's truly a matter of the heart, it will be a mindset that we can carry with us always. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at this. This is just 4 chapters into the Word of God in the Bible. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, the third person in the world, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now some would say, well, you know, you talk about offering and That's just Old Testament stuff. That's the Mosaic law. That's the law under Moses, and we're freed from the law. We don't have to give offering. We're not bound by that. No, we're not bound by the letter of the law, but look at this. This predates the Mosaic law. Offering was not just a Mosaic law thing. Offering was from the very beginning of Scripture. We see the course of time. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" God was saying, if you live obediently, your offering will be accepted. Again, offering predates Mosaic law. We see it here, but we're not even five chapters in, and we see people giving an offering to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And look at the result. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain didn't have an offering issue. He had a heart issue. But what's interesting to me is in this moment we see, if we see that his heart was poisoned, you know, to use that metaphor, what was the poison for his heart? It was through offering, a wrong perspective about offering. It's a pretty deep message for me today that it's not just about the money. It's about my heart. It's about having the right perspective. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This is the Amplified. It says, now remember this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows generously, that blessing may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Look at that phrase right there. I really like it because I just want to pause right there and I want to emphasize that I talk about giving and we talk about giving. And listen, if you ever go to a church and they never talk about giving, it's something you probably need to be aware of because giving is a very, very, very important part of your walk with God. So if you're finding a place where no one ever talks about giving, then they may not be talking about all the things we need to talk about. But look at this. I want to tell you that it's not about giving under compulsion. It's not about giving grudgingly. That's not the purpose of giving. We see that, and it continues to say, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. How important is that? Lord, giving is not about checking off a box and making sure that the pastoral team can see a statement and the pastor can look at the statement and see how much I gave. That's not the purpose of giving. The purpose is to have the correct posture in our heart, because if we can get our heart in the right place, everything is going to flow out of that. So what is the generational power of giving? It's not, again, if all I leave for my family is money, if all I care about is money, my family will be morally bankrupt. But the generational power of giving is that giving shifts my perspective. Giving shifts my mindset. Because if giving comes from the heart, then you know what? My kids will grow up understanding that my parents give. And it's not because of whatever title I have. It's because it's a heart. So you know what? People ask me all the time, hey, what was it like growing up in David Bernard's home? And if you're not, you know, not aware, again, if you're a guest with us, my father has written a lot of books and is regarded by a lot of people in different ways. And so it was somewhat of that the preacher's home and kind of a glass house experience. But I never really felt any certain way about it. You know why? Because every time my father would get into a new position or they would elevate him in some level of authority, we'd have the same conversation. He would say, kids, he would say, Daniel, we do what we do because we're following Christ, not because of the title that's before my name, not because of what other people call me. Everything we do flows. No matter where I am, no matter what position I hold, we do what we do because we follow Christ. And that is something that I begin to pour into my children, that you know what? We're not doing this because I'm the pastor. If I'm the pastor, if I'm not the pastor, wherever I'm serving, whatever station of life that God brings us in, we will do what we do because we are followers of Jesus Christ, because it's a heart issue. It's not just a habit issue. Amen. And again, I'm not taking up an offering at the end of service again today. I'm hopefully serving you with a reminder that our giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure is a matter of the heart. So if we want a story like this, the story of Papua New Guinea and the work there, if we want a generational story to continue for First Church, We got to get our heart in the right place. Because if we build a new building for our glory, we've missed the mark. Amen. If we build a new building to show people how amazing we are, we've done it for the wrong reasons. But if our heart is in the right place to say, oh, Lord, we're going to give, and yes, we're going to build. So why do we have a missionary today? Because yes, we are in the middle of a building program. Yes, we are trying to be financially good stewards of all of our money. But at the same time, you know what I'm saying? Lord, I want to make a declaration that just because we're trying to expand what you're doing here in Sterling Heights, we're not going to stop giving. We're not going to stop blessing. Why? Because giving is a heart issue. So Lord, yes, we could be concerned about our finances, but I stand here today and say, I trust God enough and I believe God enough that we can give to missions. We're not going to stop giving to missions, and God is going to bless us, and God is going to use us, and God is going to further what's happening in here, because it's a matter of the heart that no matter what position I'm in, I'm going to be a giver. This church is going to be a giving church. This church is going to be a forgiving church, and we're going to stand for the right things, and we're going to give to the right things. And no matter what else may happen, Lord, let us be a church that gives. Let us be a church that gives of our time. Let us be a church that gives of our treasure. Let us be a church that gives of our talent to everybody that we see. Everyone is deserving. So this week, what is God asking you to give? Maybe God is asking you to give an encouraging word to a coworker. Maybe God is asking you to give financially to the work of God. Maybe God is asking you to give forgiveness to someone that doesn't deserve it. But wherever you find yourself today, God has called us to give as a mindset, not just a ministry. Stand with me today. As I close, again, the backdrop of this entire message is the reality that Christ first gave to us. The only reason we are in a position to give anything is because God first gave to us. So I hope that we understand today. If you're here today and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, maybe you've not walked a life that you would think is what you understand to be a Christian life or following after these things, I want to tell you today that Jesus died for you, that Jesus is here for you, that salvation is here for you today, that Jesus went to the cross just as much for you as he did for me. There's no difference in his eyes. He loves us the same. So today you can be baptized in Jesus' name. We identify with the death of Jesus by the death of our sin, repenting, saying, Lord, I may have made mistakes. I may have been living a life full of mistakes, riddled with issues and problems. But today, I'm sorry for that, and I want to be different. I want to live a different life. Jesus died in the same way we can die to our sins. And just like Jesus was buried, Jesus was put in the tomb, in the same way we will bury you in baptism. We baptize you in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, all of your sins are washed away, and you're baptized into Christ, and you come up a new creation. And finally, we believe that you can not just live and be a better version of yourself. So many things in this world will try to help you be a better version of yourself or do better. That's not what we believe. In Christ, you are a new version of yourself. You're not a better version of a bad self. You are a new version. You are a new you. You are a new creation. And that is here for you today. So first of all, I want to encourage people that that gift is here for you today to receive it. But to everyone else, my challenge today is, what is God asking you to give? Maybe God is asking you to give forgiveness to somebody that doesn't deserve it, someone that maybe hasn't measured up yet, and that's a tough one. Maybe God is asking you to forgive someone that's hurt you. Maybe God is asking you to forgive. Maybe God is asking you to give mercy to somebody. You know why? Some people, maybe God is asking you to give. Maybe you don't give of your finances at all, and maybe you feel like, well, I don't really have a lot of money, and I really am struggling. And I hate to tell you this, but sometimes the answer, you know, that we think is going to fix all of our problems is not going to do what we think it's going to do. Because if you are to get more money, you're going to have different sets of issues and different problems and different concerns. But the truth is, if you will just trust God with what you have, see the story of the widow giving in the offering. She gave the smallest amount, but Jesus looked at her and said, you know who gave the most today? She did. Because it wasn't about the amount, it was about the heart. It was about the posture of the heart. So I believe today, God is calling us to give. Into our church, I'm calling us to pray in this altar call. Again, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we want to baptize you today. I have Pastor John Gibbs down here. If you want to come see him or speak to him, we will baptize you today in the name of Jesus. We would love that opportunity. But for everyone else, you've been baptized into Christ. I'm calling us to make sure that we have the correct posture, that giving is a heart issue. Because if I just give to check a box, or if I give because it's my defined ministry, I've missed the mark and I'm not doing it for the right purpose. I want my heart to be in it. I want my heart to be in it. And we don't give so that we get. That's not the purpose. We give because we have been given to. And it's not just finances. It's our time. It's our investment. Maybe this week, God is calling you to give to someone. But if you're going to give out of what you have, as the disciples were walking down the road, you read this in John, a man grabbed them and they said, he's begging for money. They said, listen, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And if you want to have, you may not be in a position to give financially to everyone you meet or even give in a way that you think could be significant. Number one, I would say, trust God by giving, even if it's a small amount. It's a heart matter. It's not a money matter. It's a heart matter. But number two, if you want to be in a position to give and to sow into people, what are you investing into yourself? Get in the Word of God this week. Position yourself. Be sensitive. And so in a moment, I'm going to call us to come down to this altar and pray together because God is asking you to give. But the question is, what are you going to give? Is it of your time? Is it of a word of encouragement to someone? Is it you're going to give some clarity when someone that's confused is? Maybe you need to give direction in your own family. Maybe you have been passive in your home. Maybe you need to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to give some intentionality. I'm going to invest some time in my home because I've been given so much at work. I've been pursuing maybe things for good reasons, but at the end of the day, if I pursue money and I don't spend that time with my family is going to be bankrupt, morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, and I can't afford that. That's something I can't afford. That's something I can't buy with money. So I want to pray over this, and then I wanted to call us down to the front. I want to pray over you right now. Lord, I pray, God, for every person in this place. Lord, I pray for people that they feel far from you. They don't know what their next step is. They don't know exactly what to do. They don't even know what to pray. But today, God, I pray that they would receive, God, what you are freely giving, that they would make the decision to be baptized in Jesus' name, to turn away from a life of sin, maybe to turn away from the things that they've done that they know are not of you. And today, I pray for all of us, Lord, in just a moment as we come down to pray, I pray that we can look at our heart and our mind because, Lord, I am selfish in my nature. I'm selfish. So today, Lord, I need you to look at my heart. I need you to search me, Lord. I need you to help me, God, because if I'm going to give, Lord, the way you want me to give, I've got to realign my spirit with your spirit. I've got to realign myself with humility. I've got to realign myself with the things that you call me to do. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you come, church? Would you come and take some time and pray around this altar and say, Lord, whatever you would have for me to give, I will give it. Give up my time to people. Give up my talent to people. Maybe you're asking me to give to the church. If I don't, to invest in your kingdom. God, I want to give to missions. Maybe you want to give to the work in Papua New Guinea today. What is it? God is calling you to give, but it's a matter of the heart. It's not necessarily a matter of the amount of money. I'm talking about a heart issue that flows into every aspect of your life. What do I give into my time? What gets my investment? What gets my attention? Yes, God is asking you to give into his kingdom through your investment, through your time. Would you pray over your family? Lord, I want my family to be a family that gives into your kingdom, that invests into the work of God, that knows you for ourselves, not just to be caught up with selfish ambitions. Lord, if I want to have a generational impact of giving, I've got to show my kids that this is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. Yes, let's pray all across this place, church. Giving is a matter of the heart. In Jesus' name.